As I mentioned earlier, I want to bring a doctrinal message. And you say that, and everybody kind of goes, oh, no. Doctrinal. That's boring. Well, I don't think so. We'll try not to make it too boring. But today's the day. We'll look at what Ephesians, God put in Ephesians, says the church is supposed to be. And I'll hit some things kind of hard. This is going to be one of those where just punch, kind of ease back, punch, and then keep going. And not to distress anyone. But let's read this passage. I've got the New Living Translation to do this. And it starts with, we're just going to go with verse 1, but you won't have verse 1. You do. 1 through 6. I did it right. I revised myself before I got carried away with this. So verses 1 through 6, Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, that's not what we're going to stay on, even though that's part of it. But just remember that the prelude to this, one mind, one everything, when he just jumps into this and says, here's what the church is, he says, before you can grasp this, before you can really make all this come together, you've got to understand, you've got to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. And he says, be completely humble and gentle. So what's he saying there? He's saying, if you're going to live the way God wants you to live, and you need to offer up to God your carnal pride, your carnal ego every day. Every day. If there's any sin in all of our lives, it probably kicks us harder than any other. It's pride. What ruins a lot of marriages, many marriages? Pride. Nobody wants to say they're sorry. Nobody wants to admit that they were wrong, they made a mistake, they had their total facial expression, tone of voice, anything. And we find excuses to blame the other person for it, or to blame society, or blame whatever, whatever it is. Right now you can blame the heat. And I was sharing a while ago, I said I've had some interesting phone calls this past week and some real interesting sessions. People are heatedly disturbed, to say the least. Heat does cause things. People just, today on the way down here, I was extremely concerned. This was not one of those cut you off in traffic things. There was a semi in front of me. And I was just coming, he was in the right lane, and I was just coming up on him, and all of a sudden he went way over and off on the shoulder, and he cut that back, and that whole trailer did its thing, and I thought, oh, he's going over, so I hit the brakes, but he got it back up, and so I just shot the gas, and I thought, I got to get around this guy, and as I started going around him, he came over in my lane and pushed me over onto the shoulder on the outside, and so I shot around him, and it's like, Where are they? Where's the little things, that's supposed to flash? And I couldn't find anybody, I get ahead of him, and I'm looking back, and another pickup was trying to go around him, and he came over so far, he cut that pickup off. And then he was driving, and the dashes in them, he was straddling them. And then he veered back over. So it was like, what is he on, or is he just so asleep? Anyway. And I watched that, and I thought, please, I'm going to pull over. I need to find, where's the highway patrol? Where's somebody?
There was nobody.
And I just prayed to God, please, God, don't let him kill somebody or himself in this whole mess. And you say, so what's that got to do with this? There's a place where you've got to be, and you're sitting in there, and I was thinking, here's where this is going. It's possible, and I don't know, how would I know what was wrong with the driver? But it's possible sometimes, you can just be so proud and something like that. And I know there's a time limit and you're supposed to pull over, but you can get so proud. You ever done that? And you say, oh, I can do this. I'm not tired. I'm not this. I'm not that. And you're becoming a menace to everybody. Oh, oh, that doesn't happen to you, does it? Oh, no, never back there. Okay. Any of you do that where you know you've gone too far, but you won't admit it? And you become like that truck driver. You're all over the road, ready to smack anybody. And he says, in the church, for your personal spiritual life, don't be like that truck. Weaving all over the road, knocking people off the road. You know you become a hazard. Be willing to admit when it's enough. Stop already. I mean, I want to use this stool today, and I probably could, but part of whatever I have, this inflammation that gets in my tendons, as I mentioned last week, it got right on the outside of my leg, and it went down right at just about 4 inches there underneath that bone, and inflamed those tendons so bad I can't sit on anything hard. And so it's like, this just keeps moving around. Ever since I had all the surgery and everything, it's like, they can't get all that under control yet. And so I decided I'll opt to stand part of this message, and maybe I can sit down. But anyway, it's sitting down's okay. It's getting up, and you flex all that. So they sent me to a physical therapist. And is there any physical therapist in here? Okay. You know, you got to be a real sadist to be one of those. You have to enjoy inflicting pain. You know, they sent me to this therapist, and he is a nice guy. They're all nice people until they get a hold of you. And he said, oh, really? And I said, yeah, they found this. They've x-rayed me. They're doing all this right now, but they want me to see you. And he said, yeah, I got that. And he said, is it right here? Yeah. And yeah, that's it. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to hit you if you do that again. And that's what you're feeling. And he said, well, just lie as calm as you can and let me work this out. He said, this may hurt. I thought, are you joking? Not only are you sadistic, but you lie. This may hurt? And he said, if it hurts too much, let me know. Here's where I'm going with this. He shouldn't have said that, because I was not about to let him know that I needed him to lighten up on that. And I could hardly stand it. Tears were in my eyes. I mean, coming down my face. That hurts so bad. He said, those muscles are twisted. I got to get that out of there. Let me know if it's too much. And inside of me was screaming, too much, too much, too much. But the other side, that pride was saying, nah, I can handle it. And how many of us do that? Yeah, we do. And he's saying there's a place for that to be put in its place. You must be completely humble. And he's saying, as far as getting along in your church family, there's got to be a place where you're, listen, there has to be a place where you're the first to say, I'm sorry. To keep unity in the church, we all need to make that, put that pride before the Lord and be willing to say whatever it is. It doesn't make a difference. My fault, their fault, doesn't make a difference. Nobody's fault. Be the first to say, I'm sorry. Be the first to start the reconciling. And there's nothing wrong. I don't know anybody's having an issue. But if you ever do, be the first to say it and get it over with. Get it done. Get it behind you. So he says, be completely humble. This is for the church. He says, be gentle. Don't be telling people off. Don't be jumping on their case. And don't do it at home. Don't be hurting people. The word, you build this resentment. And if you ever have done that, then be humble and admit it and say, I'm really sorry. I created that. I felt I was in the right, but I'm wrong. You know, the scripture says if your brother, meaning anybody in your family, church, wherever, your brother or sister has something against you and you're on the way to the altar, said you're coming to me to pray. Well, before you get too far into it, what he's saying is you just put your gift, whatever you're bringing of your heart, yourself, whatever gift, to the altar, and you go be reconciled to that person. Some husbands and wives need to be reconciled. The sooner the better. I have several I've been talking to. They need to be reconciled. You know, somebody say, I'm sorry here, and let's get over it. And quit blaming any other person. Don't ever say, I'm sorry, but no. You know, or here's another one, and I have to tell people all the time. Don't go to someone and say, you know, look, you hurt my feelings. You said all this and that, but I want you to know I'm sorry for my part. Wrong. You know what you do when something's happened, even if it wasn't your fault? You just walk, you really, truly, you have to, you just walk up to the person, sit down with the person, call the person, whatever it is, don't text them. Don't say I'm sorry in a text. And I'm going to say these words from where I come from. That's cowardly. call somebody if you've heard them and let them hear your voice. Okay? But whether, no, it doesn't matter, just, you know, you've got to be the first to say, you know what? That shouldn't happen. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's on me. See what happens when that happens. You'll be a bigger person, and you'll be the kind of person God's talking about here. When completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Is everybody here full of patience? I've asked that before. Are you patient when you pray? Do we have patient praying people here? Or do you want it yesterday? Okay. Good. You have patience. Good for you. Anybody else patient when they pray? I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be, but I'm not most of the time. I pray, you know, I want it now. God, why don't you kill those people? They're not dead yet. That's kind of the way I pray. And I justify it saying, well, look in the Psalms. They said, take them out in there. And it's like, that's not what I taught in the New Testament. I'm just playing with you a little bit. But he says, be patient and bear with one another in love and make every effort. And see his, in churches I pastored in the past, I've known people, groups of people that did not follow this. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And there were people who deliberately pushed and shoved things, who stirred up stuff all the time because it was their way or no way. You're nodding your head. We've been there, done that, seen that. So have others. Yes. And they form these little cliques and these groups. And there's always dissension. And that's what tears up churches. And it causes the witness of the church, of Christianity, of Jesus Christ's name to be slandered because people are humble. They're not gentle. And they divide each other. They don't make every effort. Listen, if you know you're hurting somebody, stop it. If you know you're aggravating someone at home in the church, stop it. If whatever you're saying, don't stop it, okay? There's one shaking their head over there saying, no, I'm not going to stop it. You're just going to get your say. Okay, well, that's okay. Yeah, it's a very honest, the honest folks are sitting over there too today, you know? Any of you that way, you just keep pushing it? Do you wake up and just want to push it sometimes? Oh, yeah, okay. Do you need medication? I'm going, okay. Any of you do that? You just push it. Do you ever go out looking for a fight? Well, an argument? Yeah? Okay. You do too? Sometimes, yeah. Oh, okay. You know what? Anybody else? Well, what? Yeah, you do? Okay. You're just looking for an argument. You know, just like, I just want to be gnarly. I just want to fight. But he says in the church, here's what I want you to be. And this is at home. You know, this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You just got to know when to stop. Got to know when to back off. And I'm not normally a rude person. I'm really not. I try not to be. But I have said, and I remember saying this not too long ago to a person. I was trying to get this couple to work together, and they wouldn't do it. And I did. I said to her, why don't you just shut up? And I said it in such a way that she just was astounded. And I said, right now, you can be mad. Forgive me later. But if you don't stop talking, I'm leaving. Because I'm wasting my time listening to you. You're talking over everybody. You know, your husband, me. You're afraid we're going to tell you something you don't want to hear. And I'm telling you something you don't want to hear. Shut up. I did. And then it was like, you hurt my feelings. I said, good. Because you're hurting mine, and you see how you're hurting your family? Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying, and there's sometimes I swear. No, don't swear. I'm not supposed to swear in church, but I do. Things like that happen, and do I enjoy it? No. Do any of us want to do that? No. But to make peace, sometimes you're just going to have to get in there. And so when we got everything settled down, before you know it, there were tears, openness of heart, and I went out, you know, feeling good about one thing and then hating that. See, what I'm saying is, don't push people to the point to where to get control of the situation, they have to do what I had to do. That's sad, isn't it? Have you ever pushed someone where they had to take action or seen them pushed to the point? It wasn't out of anger. They couldn't. They had to get their job done. I know in the police office, you know, you can't be a police officer. You know, to get control, you got to be kind of rough. And people push you there. And friends, what he's saying is, don't do that. Don't push people to where they feel they have no resort but to get rough in return, to get a hold of the situation. So that's that. That's the lead in to this doctrinal thing. He said, that's the heart I want you to have. I want you to be humble, and I want you to be patient, and I want you to yield that old pride, and I want you to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He's saying, that's the way my church functions. Ephesians is the letter to this letter was written to the Ephesians because it was kind of the center of the whole Asian Christian empire at the time. And from it would go out all the copies of this letter. That's why it was written to them. To say, here is the doctrine of the church. And to have it, though, you've got to have this attitude. You can't walk in there being proud and haughty. So here's the first thing he says after that. He says, now I want you to know that you've got to understand there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. So let's look at this real quickly, this one body. That word body comes from a Greek word, S-O-M-A, soma. And it means the instrument of life. And that's the literal meaning in the Greek, the instrument of life. Whether living or in the resurrection. And you say, well, what does that mean to us? It says the body of Christ is a living organism. All of us together make up a body, his body. We're the body of Jesus Christ. We're a living organism. You can't die. You're eternal. Every believer in Jesus Christ here cannot die. Don't you see that? You're a living, eternal organism. A being that won't go away. Nobody's going to get you. Your physical, this outward body may perish, but so what? You, the you that is contained within will go on. I like that more and more these days as I age a little more, to know that, okay, this thing may go, but not me. I'm here to stay. If it lets me come back, I'm going to come haunt some people. So anyway. But really, the true you, and he's saying, you are the living body, the instrument of life of Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. You're the life that people see, the instrument of the life of God. That's what we are, and we're one body. Now listen. Listen carefully. God didn't make all these different bodies of believers. People did. And you know what's caused it? This is why we started with this. People break, a group will break off from one body of believers and start another body and call it something else. Because, well, we don't agree. I don't like. Well, who said you were supposed to like anything? If you read the Word of God and you stand on the Word of God, then we should never have that kind of thing, should we? Well, I think we're to baptize this way. I think we need to do the Lord's Supper this way. That's the problem. And you know what that is? That's why he covered it in the first part. It's your pride. Somebody in your family, something you saw, whatever, said, this is the way it's done. Really? How does the Bible say things are done? That's all that matters. What did they do scripturally? That's all that matters. And sometimes we're so blasted, hung up on the way they did it. They've done it. Well, I'm getting some feedback. But anyway, we're so hung up on the way everybody else has done everything. Who cares? Jesus was baptized by John. It was at a clean little baptistry with city water filtered with chlorine in it. No, it was in the Jordan River. And he just took him and socked him under and brought him back. And if you want to add anything else to it, then you're out of the Bible. You say, well, there has to be these words spoken. Well, I'm going to ask you something. When Jesus was baptized, what did John say? We don't know. All we know is he said to Jesus, you should be baptized in me, not you. And that's all we get out of it. What did he say before he put him under? Well, we have the Great Commission. Jesus said, go make the disciples and do all this and teach them and everything and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that his last words that he spoke here before he went up? Yep, so that's what we do. That's just baptism. We'll get to that in a minute. The whole point is, we all these different bodies, and because we want this little thing, and we think the color ought to be this way, and this ought to be done, the carpet should be this. What a bunch of garbage. We're all the body of Christ. Yeah, we're allowed to have opinions, but those opinions are never to become doctrines. Is everybody with me? I know this is a little tough, but think about it. The way that this used here is an adjective. It means we're united in the same body. We're the instrument of life, united in the same body. We're all of us united in this body of Christ. There may be many churches, but there's only one body. You say, is that important? Very important. Because all these false doctrines come in, these false beliefs, and says, well, but we are another body. We're believers in Christ, but we're not of you. You can't take Lord's Supper with us, and you can't do this with us, and you have to be done this. Excuse me, then you're pulling yourselves and separating yourselves from the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the body of Christ, regardless of where you go to worship. Everybody good? Oh, there's so much more. There's volumes on this, but I've got to move. And so, please study it. And take what you're hearing here and expand on it. Study it yourself. Because this is worth it, and it's necessary. And he says, there's one body and one spirit. And spirit comes from the word, Greek word, pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. And by the way, do you know what spirit means in the, that pneuma means in the Greek? It means wind or breath. So the Spirit is the wind of God, the breath of God. He's the Holy Spirit, but He's the breath, the wind of God. He's invisible and He's powerful. There is only one Spirit from God, and that's the Holy Spirit. And He's given to everyone, listen to this, He's given to everyone who repents of their sins and puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Everybody with me? You repent of your sins in that order. You repent of your sins. I'm sorry, I repent. I ask you, Jesus, into my heart. You stand at the door and you're knocking. And you said, if anyone opened the door, I'll come in and sup with him. And I'll stay with him. I'll be intimate. I'll be in his home. I'll reside in his heart. Jesus, you're knocking. I see myself as a sinner. I repent of my sins. Come into my heart and save me now. I want to follow you. I'm you're my God. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. And the Holy Spirit works in that way to make that happen. He convicts us and opens our heart to understanding of God, to ask Him in our lives. You repent of your sins. You place your faith and your life in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord in the Spirit. Then, listen to this, the Spirit, what does it say? He's the Spirit of adoption. He's the one that affirms your adoption into the family of God. And He becomes your teacher. And He becomes the truth bearer. He's the one that confirms the truth of the Word of God, all about God. And He is also the seal of your salvation. It says you're sealed in the Holy Spirit. He's wrapped around you. He's in you and around you. You're sealed in Him. He's the seal of God to assure your salvation. He's all these things and many more. And there's not another spirit. People say, you know, I got the spirit of this and the spirit of that. And it sounds good. Anybody ever heard this? I got the spirit of prophecy, and I got the spirit of divination, and I got the spirit of this. And it's like, buddy, you got the Holy Spirit, and whatever gifts He gives you, that's great. But you have the Holy Spirit like we all have, and you don't have another one. And if you think you have another one, then maybe you're tinkering with the wrong things. Because there's one Spirit. One. So somebody will tell you, I've heard this many times. I have the spirit of divination. I have the spirit of discernment. Is that a separate spirit? There's one Holy Spirit, and He gives out gifts. Okay? Just so we know. So let's move on. See, this is nice doctrinal. This is the foundation and the oneness of our faith. This is what keeps us together. This is what the church operates on. I know this is, you know, this isn't as exhorting as many can be, but we need to know these doctrines. When we go out here to do this, we need to know where we stand and why we're doing what we do. And then what does it say? It says there's one hope. There's one body, one spirit, just you were called in one hope and you were called. What's that hope? That confident and favorable expectation. That's what it means in the Greek, that word hope. Confident, favorable expectation. A happy expectation of God. How about that? And Jesus, when the guy came up to Jesus and he said, good teacher, and Jesus interrupted him and said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. Keep that in mind. We say so-and-so's good people, and we know what we mean, but always remember there's only one good, and there's one good hope. And so it's that confident expectation, that happy expectation of God. It's looking forward to the goodness here. Let me give this. In the New Testament, there's three adjectives that's used here of hope. And it means good, blessed, and living. So that's what it is. And that good is that goodness of God that we're looking forward to. We're hoping for it. That living, eternal life of God. Enough. I'll move on. Get too involved here. It's like a seminary class instead of a message in church. But you need to know this is the hope, it says, the hope of your calling. You're looking forward to the goodness of God. You're looking forward to the good of God in your life. I am, aren't you? Matter of fact, I wake up and want it every day. I ask God for His goodness every day. I ask Him for His favor. And I'm looking forward to the ultimate goodness of His reward in time to come. And then, a biggie, there's one Lord. There's one Lord. And that's it. Mark 12:29. He said, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God is the only Lord. There's none other. You say, well, we know that. There's one and only one Lord to whom we must surrender through our faith in Jesus Christ. And that means He knows all, sees all, hears all, is all powerful. Well, listen to me. You say, does anybody have a problem with that? Let me ask you something. Some of you have been to many churches. Some of you have been to church a short time and some of you a long time. Let me ask you something. In some of those churches you've been in, was Jesus Lord or was the pastor? Or the name of the church? Or the color of everything? Or the music? In many churches, there are many things that are the Lord rather than God Himself. If you don't believe it, if you were part of another church, I've known of many a church, and you just say, why don't we change the color of the carpet? Try it. And go sit in somebody else's pew. I've watched people absolutely furious when I was pastoring another church come to me. They're sitting in my pew. Your pew? You bought that pew? God assigned that to the circumference of your rear anatomy? But really, I've seen that. And it's like, so who's Lord here? Who's really Lord? You think about it. You know, we know that we're not to have any other gods, but do we have false gods? Can a vehicle be a false god? We'll get to God and Father of us all in a minute, but just think, what is the Lord in your life? Now's a good time to decide that. What is it you can't part with? Man, we let a lot of things become the Lord of our lives. How we do church here can become Lord. That's why we need to be flexible. If God tells us to do it a different way, do it a different way. We don't get stuck in the same old thing. Same for me, manner of preaching, whatever. If God tells me to do something different, I present it a different way, I need to be able to do it. Or else I'm making the Lord out of the method. There's one Lord. The Lord our God is one. There's one and only one Lord that we have to surrender to through our faith in Christ. He knows it all. He sees it all. He's the Lord our God, and that's it. Nothing else should make that, should be any different. If the color of the, something changes, if things are moved around, who cares? We don't have the Lord's Supper in here. We'll talk about it another day, but I'll tell you something. I've seen lots of division over the Lord's Supper. I hear stuff now. I had some complaints, not from here, but from another place, saying, you know, we do the Lord's Supper in those little cups since COVID, yeah? I don't like it. Well, what do you not like about it? It needs to be the real crackers in the plate and passed around. And, you know, remember how we used to do that? And we poured the grape juice and all the little things? And they were just hung up on it. This is the only way to do it. God help us. I have trouble trying to think, where is it that Jesus said, you know, do this in remembrance of me and do it this way? You know why? Because he didn't want the way to get in between you and him. How many things get in that between you and him? Me and him. I have, you know, I can't bring this without looking at my own life saying, Tony, what things get in between you and God sometimes? And you've got to get that straight. That's why we had the previous part. You can't be so proud that you're not willing to admit that, hey, I've let something be the Lord of my life here, or be another Lord. Is when the time you go to bed, is it your Lord? Time when you get up? What you have for breakfast? Some folks, they got to have a certain type of thing. That's it. Once in a while, I like breaking up. I eat eggs. I mean, we know we eat eggs here, but thank you very much. But sometimes I like fresh cantaloupe with my eggs. I like scrambled eggs, and I cut up fresh cantaloupe with it. You ever do that? Okay, well, I'm sorry. Not a hand went up in this place. Well, see? Try it and see if you like it. I like the cantaloupe, sweet cantaloupe juice kind of seeping through the scrambled eggs and just sort of, you know, what we used to call where I grew up, slurp it around. Really getting to you over there, is it? Yeah. And then you want to, of course, salt the cantaloupe. That makes it even better. Yeah. So, anybody ever put ketchup on their scrambled eggs? Oh, there you go. Now we got company. I do that too once in a while. And sometimes it's just butter the dickens out of them and eat them that way. You know, what are you in the mood for? In other words, be flexible. One of these days, just try a little piece of cantaloupe with your scrambled eggs. You like fried eggs and rice, brown rice? I'll take, you know, fix some brown rice and fry the eggs to where the yellow's still real gooey and pour brown rice on it, mix it all up and eat it. Anybody ever? Okay, I'm starting to feel kind of bad. Oh, thank you, ma'am. You saved me. I was sinking low in despair. Spaghetti. And pizza. Cold. Oh, spaghetti and pizza cold for breakfast? Okay, now I've been challenged. See? Oh, well, I'm going to move on now. I can't take any more. Just remember this. There's one Lord, and he's all-powerful. And don't let anything else be Lord. If somebody gets hung up on something, by the way, because of the way I dress up here, yes, we've had people come, and they've made comments. You don't dress right. Well, what's your Lord? You know? Well, what is your Lord? I can't wear a suit up here. This would look a little awkward around here, right? You wouldn't like it, would you? No, I didn't think so. I knew that already. And there's one faith. There's one faith. And that is the one faith in Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Christ. There's one faith, friends. There can't be faith in anything else. Let me give you just a quick shot. There are other religions, and they put a man's name up there with their faith. There's just one faith, friends. It can't be in through a man. Listen, it isn't through me. It's not through me. It's not through some evangelist, some TV pastor, nothing else. I'm always concerned when I ask somebody, I say, well, where do you go to worship? Oh, I go to so-and-so's church. Whoa. You know, because they named it, you know, even in this, in San Antonio right here, people will say, and they'll use that name as their, that, you know, that's their tag. And it's like, really? Do you think that saves you? That's your faith in the man? Really? In the church? In the name of the church? You know, I go to, what a, it's like, and so tell me about it. And oh, he's so one, and he just does, and we have, or, oh, it's the music. You should hear the music. Yeah, well, music's fine, but you know, what we want to hear is Jesus Christ is lifted up there, and that's why I go there. I hardly ever hear that. Because the Word of God is preached and taught, and I want to hear that. It's okay to say, I made it Full Life Fellowship, but that's not your faith. We have one faith, and that's in Jesus Christ alone. He's Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes through the Father except through Him. You can't be of another belief system and call yourself a Christian. And friends, too many Christians, too many churches so-called today are moderating, washing themselves down. They're watering down their messages. They have been for a long time. Everything they do, don't want to offend anybody. Listen, you cannot bring a word, not even this word today on doctrine, without taking the risk of offending somebody. If you're afraid to offend somebody with the Word of God, then you're not carrying out the Great Commission. How many people did Jesus offend with His Word? Think about it. He came to make peace, but He sure didn't have peace, did He? And there just comes a place where you've got to realize that you have to stand on your faith in Christ, and somebody says, well, I'm not for sure about that. You've heard this, right? All of us have, somewhere or another. I think if you're a good person and you do this and do that, I don't care what you think. God bless you for thinking, but your thinking's messed up. It's Jesus Christ is the only way. That's it. There'll be a lot of good people in hell screaming for water. Good doesn't cut it. Self-righteous doesn't cut it. Jesus Christ cuts it. Enough. I'm harping. That's called harping. When you keep repeating yourself, you know, you just... I'll get on my soapbox in a minute. Well, let's move on so we can close and do the baptisms. You've got this one faith and there's one baptism. There's not a second and third baptism. People say, oh, I had the baptism of this, the baptism of that. Careful, friends. Careful. Are we baptized into Christ when we ask Him into our heart? Do we have the baptism of the Spirit? You got to ask yourself that question. Do I? Do you? Is there another baptism? Is there some secret baptism we don't know about? There's one baptism, and by the word, that word comes from the Greek baptismo. Don't you like these Greek words today? Hardly ever use them, but it's necessary, I felt like, in this. That word comes from baptize, baptizo, meaning, here it is. You ready for this? When you take it from the Greek, the word baptize, and where it comes from in the Greek, means to immerse or submerge. I'm not going to go out here. I'm not on some terror to say people that do this or that another way. But that word that Jesus gave when He's talking baptizing means to submerge, be dipped, and go under the water. And there's no other way. That's our doctrine. That's what we stand on. You say, well, what about people that do it different ways? You know, maybe they sprinkle or they do that. I'm telling you what the word means in the Greek, and that's what we stand on. And that's why I say to anybody, stand on the Word of God, and when people want to make their own rules, then that's their problem. But don't you fall for it. those of you being baptized today, you need to know that it comes from the word, it means to be immersed, and this is in an order here, and you're immersed because you've been immersed in Jesus Christ. And what does baptism stand for? When you go under that water, it means you have died to your sins and you have died to yourself. And now when you come up out of the water, you are raised in newness of life. It's not the baptism that does it. The baptism symbolizes that this is what's happened in your life because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You died and you're born again. You're raised up, and that's what that water experience. And it's a public testimony, the public testimony, that Jesus Christ has forgiven me and saved me, and I am dead to myself. I am dead to this world, and he's taken my sins upon me. And man, I go under, I died. It's a burial. It's symbolic of what's happened already in my faith in Christ. And I'm raised in newness of life. And so I come up out of the water, and that's that public testimony that it's happened here. It's so great. That's what it's about. That's what we're going to do today. I've been asked, and there are different places who says, nope, if you're not, baptism saves you. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It's an affirmation of salvation. It's the fulfilling, and it's an ordinance we've got to do. It's a doctrine. It's quite important. It's our identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Everybody good with this? You're baptized into Christ's name, which means you become his. Listen to this. Here's the thing right here. I made a little asterisk because I wanted to emphasize this point. When you're baptized, it says we're baptized into his name. If I'm baptized into your name, I take your name. I now submit to you, and you have authority over me. And now, and, right? I'm taking your name. I have to uphold your honor of your name. If I don't, you have the right to discipline. Do you not understand? Get this. I'm baptized into Christ. When I ask him into my heart, I become his possession. I take his name, Christian, Christ in me, my hope of glory. I'm responsible for his honor. That's why sometimes we fall into discipline, not punishment, but discipline, because we're dishonoring his name with our attitudes, our words, our actions, whatever it is. Friends, this is what happens when we've got to realize I've become literally his property, his possession. Consider yourself baptized into Christ, and you belong to him. You're his possession to do with and to lead you into his will as he desires and purposes for you. Everybody good? That's why we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. That's why that makes sense. I'm his property. You say, well, that sounds kind of like, yeah, I know. The word, you know, it's like I'm a slave. That's why Paul said, I'm a bond slave. What does that mean? I willingly submitted to him and said, I'm a bond slave. I submit to you. And he called and said, I'm literally your slave. I totally in subjection to you. That's what makes Christians. That's what this is all about. And then we close. Yes, he's closing. Here we go. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So let me wrap this as quickly, real quickly. We've said all this, so this should be more condensed because we're already there. Our God and Father. There's one God the Father. And we pass from Christ to the Father. Do you see that? I accept Jesus, I'm passed to the Father. When I accept Christ as my Savior, then I'm passed to the Father who's my Lord and my God. Right then. The Father created everything. He's over all. He created all. He's over all. He's God and Father of all his believers, which means we're here. Listen to this. God is God and Father of all his believers, which means we are here by the Father's purpose, for the Father's purpose to fulfill the Father's purpose. And he deserves it. He deserves it all. The Father regenerates us. He sustains us. He indwells us through his Spirit. He gives us eternal life through faith and acceptance of his Son, Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the unity, the faith, the doctrine of the church in a small, concise version. And that's why we're here. You take all this and study it, but man, what a powerful group of doctrines put together. And this is the day for it, and you take it and you say, I'm his, and I'm baptized into him. And we're going to experience the water baptism out here, but it's a result of what's already happened. And he's our Lord. He's our God and Father. He's everything. Come on, let it be. Accept this and quit messing around with stuff you've been taught and told and thrown around and it's done this way, that way. Just accept the fact that the Bible is the Bible and God's word is true, and I'm going to live it. I'm going to do it because God will live and do what he says he'll do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. We thank you, God, for putting up with us. Thank you for your purpose in our lives, for purposing for us to be here in the first place, for living that out. God, our purpose is to be here for a short period of time and then move on and be whatever we're supposed to be in the kingdom of God. And we thank you all for it. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, you're doing, you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.